Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings 21, we'll be reading all the verses of this chapter. 1 Kings 21, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him saying, You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned, he is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead.' And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin.' And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. Anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we are very quickly coming to the end of our study of the life of the prophet Elijah. We have been looking fairly intensively at 1 Kings chapters 17, 18, and 19, that story of Elijah, the prophet of God. After that cycle, as we talked about last week, Elijah only appears a couple times in the Old Testament. One of those stories here in chapter 21. He will appear once again in 2 Kings, the chapters 1 and 2. After that, we don't hear about Elijah anymore in the Old Testament. I would encourage you in the week to come to spend a little time reading the end of the book of Kings. I know Kings is a difficult book to get into. A lot of names, a lot of things we're not very familiar with, but we've spent so much time studying this portion of God's Word, it would be good in the coming week to just spend a little bit of time reading from the Elijah cycle, 1 Kings 17, and then read through 2 Kings chapter 2. It's not that many chapters. But we have some acquaintance with what was going on, some acquaintance with what's happening in God's people. It'd be a good time to refresh our knowledge of the history of Israel and God's people there. We didn't read chapter 20 tonight because Elijah does not show up in chapter 20. But in chapter 20, we have once again Ahab being given every opportunity to do what God calls him to do, even being blessed by God. And then in light of that blessing, Ahab chooses to be disobedient and to reject the word of the Lord. Tonight, he continues in that same pattern. We have seen that the theme running through this whole series of Elijah is that the word of the Lord is true. The word of the Lord is faithful. We will see that again tonight, even as we come to the end of King Ahab's life, that God continues to be faithful to his word spoken through the prophet. A reminder to us that just as God spoke faithfully to them in their day, he speaks faithfully to us as well. And the word God gives to us is absolutely trustworthy, absolutely faithful, and absolutely true. As we come to the end of King Ahab's life, we see this story about Naboth and the vineyard. And once again, Ahab's disobedience comes through. There is this vineyard owned by a man named Naboth, a vineyard in Jezreel. And Ahab has a home in Jezreel. Remember, Samaria is the capital, but he has a home in Jezreel as well. And he sees this vineyard near his home, and he says, I want that. I would like to have that. So he goes to Naboth, and he makes a pretty good offer. He says in verse 2, Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden. It's near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if you like, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. Now that seems like a pretty reasonable offer. The king goes, he says, I see your vineyard, I like it. I'm willing to give you an even better one if you like, or if that doesn't seem right to you, I'll give you the value. I'll buy it from you. How does Naboth respond? I can't do it. Now is Naboth just being stubborn? Is he trying to put the screws to the king to get more out of him? Notice Naboth's response. Verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. When he says the Lord forbid, he's not just taking God's name on his lips. He really means it. The Lord forbids me from doing this. I am not allowed by God to give you the vineyard. Remember that land in Israel was apportioned to families. And those families were to hold on to that land, to keep that land as an inheritance from God himself. And that land would be passed down from father to son to father to son. It was to stay within the family. So when Naboth says, I can't give you this, God forbid that I do this, he really means God has forbidden me. I can't give this land to you. It belongs to my family. It is the inheritance of my fathers. I can't go against God's plan for the way land will be divided up amongst his people. The king would have known that. The king knew about the way God had apportioned land in Israel. And so he comes and he makes this ungodly request. He has this sinful desire for something that God's law does not allow him to have, that God has not given to him. And the king gives in to a sinful desire to have what he has not been given. The king gives in to coveting, desiring that which God has not apportioned to him. And we will see that sinful desire, that covetous sin, will lead to all kinds of other sin that manifests itself in the life of Ahab. Covetousness is the root of so many sins because it is rooted in an ingratitude toward God. We think that somehow we deserve more than God has given to us. We are dissatisfied with our allotment. We see something and it looks so good to us and we want that. But God has not apportioned it to us. Covetousness, it so often seems, manifests itself so often this way, not always this way, but so often, manifests itself not in the lives of those that have a little, but in those that have a lot. If we have a little, we tend to be very thankful for what God's given to us. He's provided us with our daily food. He's provided us a roof over our head. But when we begin to get more, it seems that we want more. This is the king. The king of Israel, the king of God's people. And he has this covetous desire, in spite of all the things God has given to him, this covetous desire for just one more thing. And he lets that desire consume him. He doesn't just say, okay, well, Naboth said, no, I guess I better move on with my life. But he begins to fixate on that one desire. Maybe we sometimes drive around Sioux Center and maybe we drive to the south part of town and we see the new homes down there and we say to our spouse, oh, it'd be nice to live in one of these big homes. But then we just go on driving. We don't let our minds become fixated on that. Ahab sees this thing and it begins to consume him. He is vexed. The text says he is sullen. He lays on his bed. He won't eat any food. Basically, he pouts because he can't get what he wants. He sees this one thing God has not given to him, and he makes it the focus of all of his energies and lays in his bed and won't do anything, won't even eat because of this one desire that is not fulfilled. And I would almost ridicule King Ahab, except that I see myself in King Ahab. Perhaps you do as well. God has given us so much. He has blessed us so abundantly. And yet so often our focus is not on all of the blessing. Our focus is not on all that God has provided for us, but we find that one thing, that seems to be lacking, and we fixate on that. And we think about that again and again and again. That one thing that God has seen fit not to give to us, and that becomes the focus of our desire. Not focusing on everything we have, but on that one thing we don't have. Believing that if we get that one thing, we'll finally be happy. But we know that's not the case because our hearts always want more. If God in his goodness should give us that, there'll be one more thing that we will covet then and set our heart upon. Covetousness, a sin of the heart. a lack of gratitude to God for all he has given, a lack of contentment with the place he has put us in our life. And that sin of the heart will go on to express itself in many other real sins that are committed. His wife comes in, says, "What's the problem? Why are you so vexed? Why aren't you eating?" And he says, "There's this vineyard and Naboth won't give it to me. I've offered to buy it from him. I've offered him another one." He says, "No." And Jezebel says, "Do you govern Israel?" Basically, "You're the king. Don't worry about this. I'll take care of it for you. You can have whatever you want." And she goes and she begins this campaign to send letters in Ahab's name to Naboth's village, and they proclaim a fast there, and they set Naboth at the head of the people. And I wonder, why proclaim a fast? What's going on here? Well, when the people were concerned that God might be preparing to come to them in judgment, they would hold a fast. And at that fast, they would look for who was the cause of this coming judgment. We think of the story back much earlier in the book of Joshua of Achan, how they came before God and Achan was singled out as the one who'd caused the problem. That's what's going on here. Jezebel is setting up a fall guy. And that fall guy is going to be Naboth. They call this fast together. They have Naboth sitting there among the best of the people. And these two worthless men, these two lying men, come and bring a charge against him. He has cursed God and he's cursed the king. Well, that's obviously the problem. That's what's going on. That's why the judgment's coming. Because of this man right here. Two witnesses come forward, required by law. Two witnesses come forward. And they conspire to frame Naboth for this potential coming judgment. These two worthless men came in, brought the charges, and the judgment was summary. They took him outside and stoned him to death. And then Jezebel says, "Well, now the problem's taken care of." She goes back to her husband. She goes back to Ahab. "Arise, take possession. He's now dead. The vineyard is yours to have." The sin started in the heart. It started with desire. Desire of something God had not given. Do you suppose that even King Ahab thought that when he had that desire, that covetous desire, it would end up with Naboth being killed? That was the result of his sin. Covetousness led to treachery, to deceit, to theft, and even to murder. We must be so careful that we not make light of the sin that exists in our hearts. You know, we might say, I have this desire for this one thing. I really want this thing. I'm becoming fixed on this one thing. But, it's just a sin in my heart yet. It's something internal. It's really not that big of a problem. But sin is interrelated. One sin leads to another sin. The sin of covetousness on the part of Ahab brought this treacherous plot on the part of Jezebel, ending up stealing the land from Naboth and killing him in the process. Sins of the heart have consequence in real life. We must never take lightly the sinful desires that arise within us, but we must confess them before they bloom and bring forth fruit of unrighteousness. Ahab has a desire, and through sinful treachery, that desire is fulfilled. The word of the Lord comes to him. The prophet comes once again to speak God's word. Verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession." And Elijah is going to come once again and bring the word to the king. God, God again is gracious to his king. God would not leave him just to go off his own way, but God comes and calls him back. God calls him to repentance. Ahab comes and he's going to bring this message. And Elijah comes. How does Ahab respond? Have you found me, O my enemy? Ahab sees even this gracious act on God's part as an enemy to him. He's gone so far, he doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord anymore. His heart has grown cold and calloused toward the things of God, even when God comes in mercy to call him back. Oh, it's you, it's my enemy speaking to me once again. And so the prophet comes with the word of the Lord. This time, a word of curse. Curse upon Ahab. Verse 19, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. In other words, you're going to be killed. The end of your life is coming. This refusal to see and acknowledge the blessing of following in God's ways ends up with a curse upon Ahab. But that's not where it stops. The curse also goes to Jezebel. Verse 23. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. So the sin of Ahab affects him and affects his wife. And beyond that, affects his family as well. Verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, my enemy? He answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. I will make your house like that of the house of Jeroboam, like that of the house of Baasha, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin. I'm going to cut off your descendants. Your family is going to feel the effects of your sin. All of this because you have chosen to neglect and reject the way of the Lord. You have held sin in your heart. And because of your unwillingness to turn to God, that sin is going to have consequences for you, for your spouse, and for your family. We have this description of Ahab in verse 25. There was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. That's his description. None as wicked as him. But notice, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. Yes, she would share in the guilt, or in the punishment, because she shared in the guilt. His wife, Jezebel, helped to incite his evil desires. Oh, what a warning that is for us today. Particularly for those who are younger, who are of a marriageable age, as we consider who we might spend the rest of our life with. Jezebel was not a help to her husband, but she helped to confirm him in his sin. As we look for that person for whom God might have said, this is the one you'll spend your life with, we must be ever so careful. Is this one who is going to encourage us in the ways of righteousness? Encourage us in the ways of godliness. Encourage us to a deeper passion for the Lord. Or one who will incite us against him. A warning that the choice of our spouse is no small matter, but it affects our spiritual life and our ongoing walk with the Lord. Jezebel and Ahab both found under the curse and their family. The sins of the fathers affected the children. What a frightening thought that is for us as parents. Our sins affect our children. We read every morning in the Ten Commandments, sins to the third and the fourth generation. They feel the weight of the sin of their parents. The choices we make as mom and dad affect the lives of our kids. The choices that we make with regard to how we are going to live our lives, the choices we make with regard to coming to Lord's Day worship are going to affect our children. If we sinfully, deliberately refuse to bow ourselves before God and His appointed authorities, that will have consequences in the lives of our children. The warning that when we persistently and deliberately reject the way of the Lord, there will be consequences. The prophetic curse upon Ahab, upon his wife, and upon his family. And we see in this too, that theme plays itself out, that God fulfills His word. God is faithful to this word of curse upon Ahab, Jezebel, and the family, almost in ways that are so specific, we can't quite imagine it. Now, in light of the curse, God still remains gracious. Verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he lay and fasted in sackcloth, and was dejected. And the word of the Lord came once again, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days. Even here there is a measure of grace that Ahab himself won't see the disaster. Because he did hear this word of God, he did begin to humble himself, even if it was short-lived, God shows his graciousness to him in that the curse is put off for a generation. But the word of the Lord will certainly come to pass. As we look farther in the book of Kings, we see how God worked out this curse in the life and family of Ahab. If you turn to 1 Kings 22, that very next chapter, we begin reading at verse 34 about the death of Ahab. Verse 34, but a certain man, this is in a battle, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset a cry went through the army, every man to his city, every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word the Lord had spoken. God had said to Ahab, your blood will be licked up by the dogs. And that's exactly what happens. His blood is licked up by the dogs. Now you might say, wait a minute though. The curse to Ahab was, your blood will be licked up by the dogs in Naboth's vineyard, where the blood of Naboth was licked up. Maybe God's word didn't quite come true. Well, to see that, we have to go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 9. This is the son of Ahab, his son Joram. In 2 Kings 9, we begin reading at verse 24, where we read about Jehu following after Joram. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders. Oh, there's a familiar refrain, just like father, just like son. So that the arrow pierced his heart and he sank in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, take him and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab his father,
how the Lord made this pronouncement against him, as surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now therefore take him up, throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord. Partial fulfillment in the life of Ahab, but God had said the full curse will come upon your son. And his son has that echo back to the way his father was killed, but now on the field of Naboth himself. God's word came true almost beyond what we can imagine. What about Jezebel? 2 Kings goes on, 2 Kings 9, verse 30. Then Jehu came to Jezreel. Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, he said, Is it peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master? He lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank, and he said, See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. When they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. And they came back and told him, he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. God's word of curse came through exactly the way God had said. The dogs will eat her flesh. And also to the family. 2 Kings 10, beginning at verse 9. We read, In the morning, when he went out, this is Jehu again, when he went out to the people, he stood before the people, he said, You are innocent. It is I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who struck down all these? Knowing then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he has said by his servant Elijah. So Jehu struck down all those remaining of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his close friends and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Verse 17, And when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had wiped them out according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. God's word of judgment is absolutely true. And he would carry it out exactly according to the prophecies made by Elijah. What a warning to us today. I think it's easy for us to somewhat take lightly the warnings about final judgment. Oh, that's sometime off in the future. That's much, much later. I have plenty of time between now and then to get my life straight. But God comes to us tonight with a word of warning. If we persistently and deliberately refuse to live according to His righteous commands, acknowledging Him as the true author of life, if we refuse to bow before Him, the word of judgment will come true in our lives as well. God's word will not fall to the ground. It is not that in the end everyone finally gets saved by God because God is all loving. No, when God says there will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, He really means that. And His word shall be fulfilled. It is a warning for us. Now I'm sure at their time they thought perhaps God had forgot, because these last texts that we read, these texts about Jezebel and about the children, that happened 10 years after the prophecy was given. They must have thought, oh, God's forgotten by now. It's been 10 years. Everything's fine. But God would not forget His word. He would fulfill it completely. We may not presume upon the patience of God, thinking, yeah, we hear these words of God's coming, God's judgment, God's warning, but nothing's happened yet, so I'm just fine. Don't presume upon God's patience. But today, having heard this word, just like Ahab heard that word of judgment, we are to humble our hearts before God. We are to humble ourselves before Him.
Ahab, this wicked king, this one who did more evil in the sight of God than anyone else, he was given the gift of repentance. And even though his repentance was somewhat half-hearted, God heard that. And God relented in the initial judgment he was about to bring. Yes, our God is a God who fulfills his word of judgment. But he is also a God who fulfills his word of grace. A word of grace that comes to us tonight and says, it doesn't really matter what you've done, how bad you've been, even if you're like Ahab. If you bow the knee before me tonight, I will relent and I will forgive. What a wonderful assurance for us. I hope what you take away from tonight is not God is simply a God of wrath, a God of judgment, a God of vengeance. But he's also a God of mercy. That even our weakest, frailest attempts at repentance, God responds to in love and in grace. Tonight, once again, we hear the call of that ever faithful word of God. A warning. A warning for those who are living in persistent, deliberate sin against a holy God, that there will be, absolutely will be, a day of judgment, but also a word of grace, a word of comfort, that for all who bow the knee before Him, for all who acknowledge that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way we can withstand the judgment. Ahab couldn't do it on his own merits. But God was merciful because he is the God who is just and the one who justifies. May God give us hearts of humility before him tonight. And may we leave knowing the assurance that God's word of grace is just as true as his word of judgment. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. A word which reveals to us your greatness, your majesty, and who you are. A word that is always faithful and always true. We know, O God, that you are a God of grace and you are a God of justice. And these things come together perfectly in you. May we never presume upon your mercies. May we never presume that we can continue to live how we are and you will simply forget your word to us. Lord God, tonight, humble our hearts. May we bow before you in repentance, knowing there is a final day of judgment. And the only way through is not pleading our own work, but pleading the work and the merits of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.